The Key of Salvation by Michael Mueller, priest of the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, and the chapter on the conditions and qualities of prayer. Let us be assured that God will never refuse a confident prayer. Our hope and confidence are, as it were, the coin with which we can purchase all His graces. He bestows His gifts upon us in proportion to our confidence. God Himself values our confidence exceedingly. We give Him great honor by placing our confidence in Him, for we show thereby that we distrust ourselves and that we stand in need of His assistance. Whenever we betake ourselves to prayer, let us reanimate our confidence in the Lord. Let us imagine to ourselves that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying to us, "Whatsoever you ask, believing, you shall receive." Yes, let us pray, but let us pray with confidence for great things, and great things will be given us. Let us pray especially to be delivered from darkness and blindness of the understanding, from attachment to sensual pleasures, from our sins and punishments due to them, and the Lord will deliver us from these evils. Let us pray for a lively faith, for an ardent divine love, and the great gift of confidence in the divine promises. And God will bestow these gifts upon us. The hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is able of the stones to raise up children to Abraham. Can we doubt this truth without being guilty of blasphemy? Oh, the great goodness of God! Did He not change in a moment the heart of Saul and make him, from a persecutor of the Christians, a most zealous defender and propagator of the gospel? Did not God change the heart of the good thief, of St. Augustine, of St. Mary of Egypt, of St. Margaret of Cortona, and of thousands of other notorious sinners, and make them models of virtue and ornaments to the church? Now God will bestow the same graces upon us if we pray to Him with confidence. "If you then," says our divine Redeemer in the Gospel, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father from heaven give the good Spirit to them that ask Him? Hitherto you have not asked anything in My name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Our prayer must be persevering. When Holofernes was besieging the city of Bethulia, all men, women, and children began to pray and to fast, crying to the Lord with tears in their eyes, "Have Thou mercy on us, because Thou art good." But as the Lord deferred to come to their aid, they began to despair. Ozias, their leader, rising up all in tears, said, "Be of good courage, my brethren, and let us wait these 5 days for mercy from the Lord. But if, after 5 days be passed, there comes no aid, we will do the things which you have spoken, that is, deliver up the city into the hands of the enemy." Now it came to pass that when Judith heard of this, she came and said to them, "What is this word by which Ozias hath consented to give up the city to the Assyrians, if within 5 days there comes no aid to us? And who are you that tempt the Lord? And you have appointed him a day according to your pleasure." Thus Judith reproaches the Jews and their leader for their rashness in having fixed upon the time within which God was to come to their aid. This is not the way to obtain mercy from God, but rather to excite His indignation. This is not a word that may draw down mercy, but rather that may stir up wrath and enkindle indignation. Jesus Christ has, it is true, promised to give us everything we ask of Him, but He has not promised to hear our prayers immediately. The Holy Fathers assign many reasons for which He often defers the grant of our petitions: that He may the better try our confidence in Him, that we may long more ardently for His gifts and hold them in higher esteem. He defers the granting of them, says St. Augustine, in order to increase our desire, and appreciation of them. That he may keep us near him, as St. Francis de Sales says, and give us occasion to pray with greater fervor and vehemence. He acted thus towards his two disciples, at Emmaus, with whom he did not seem willing to stay, before they forced him, as it were, to do so. He delays because, by this means, he wishes to unite himself more closely to us. This continual recourse to God in prayer, says St. Alphonsus, and this confident expectation of the graces which we wish to obtain from God, oh, how great a spur and chain of love are they not to inflame us and to bind us more closely to God. We must not, therefore, imitate the Jews by appointing the time within which God is to hear our prayer, as otherwise we would deserve the above reproach of Judith. But let us humble ourselves before the Lord and pray to him with tears, that according to his will, so that he would show his mercy to us. If we are patient, resigned, and determined to persevere in prayer until he will be pleased to hear us, we shall not be disappointed in our hope and expectation to receive what we ask of him. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us this when he said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." It might seem that he would have said enough by simply saying, "Ask," and that the word "seek" and "knock" would be superfluous. But no, says St. Alphonsus, by them our Savior gave us to understand that we must imitate the poor when they ask for alms. If they do not receive the alms at once, they do not on that account cease asking. They return to ask again. And if the master of the house does not show himself, they begin to knock at the door until they become so troublesome for him that he prefers to give them an alms rather than to suffer their importunity any longer. If we pray again and again in like manner and do not give up, God will at last open his hands and give us abundantly. "When thou openest thy hand, they shall all be filled with good." If men sometimes give alms to poor beggars merely for the sake of ridding themselves of their importunity, how much more, says St. Augustine, will our dear Lord give, who both commands us to ask and is angry if we do not ask? Hence St. Jerome, commenting on the parable of the man who would not give bread to his friend in the middle of the night until he became importunate and annoying in his demand, says, "Not only once, but twice, yea, three times, must we knock, and we must continue to do so until the door of God's mercy be opened." Perseverance is a great thing. If it become importunate, it will prove a better friend to us than the friend mentioned in the parable. Let us humbly wait for the consolations of the Lord our God, and imitate the perseverance of the servants of God in prayer. Moses was a very great servant of the Lord, who would not have granted him a complete victory over the Amalekites had it not been for his perseverance in prayer. "By perseverance in prayer," says St. John Chrysostom in his Sermon on Moses, "he rendered the victory complete." Isaac was very dear to the Lord, and yet in order to obtain a child he had to pray for 20 years. Isaac persevered in praying and sighing to the Lord for 20 years, says the same saint, and finally he obtained what he asked. And how did the Lord treat the woman of Canaan? "And behold, a woman of Canaan who came out of those coasts, crying out, and said to him, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously troubled by a devil.'" And what does our Lord reply? He does not so much as even look at her, nor does he give her any answer. "Who answered her not a word." Still, she continues to pray with great humility, "Lord, help me." But our Lord seems not to hear her, so much so that even his disciples, being annoyed by her incessant supplication, came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Instead of hearing her, he rejects her like a dog, saying, "It is not good to take the bread of the children and to cast it to the dogs." Who can discover in this conduct of our Lord anything of his usual kindness and condescension which he deigned to show even to the greatest sinners? Will he not, by his manner of acting, intimidate or discourage this woman, so as to make her give up all hopes of being heard? But no, Jesus Christ had his wise designs in thus treating her. He knew her faith, and was much pleased with her confidence, which he wished to make shine forth more brilliantly. But she said, "Yea, Lord, for the whelps also eat of the crumbs that fall from the table of their masters." True indeed, she wished to say, "I am but a poor dog, but as such I beg you to help me, O Lord." And the liberal hand of Jesus opens and gives her what she wants. Then Jesus answering said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done to thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was cured from that hour. Had this woman been discouraged by the first answer of our Lord, her daughter would never have been cured. Saint Monica, the mother of Saint Augustine, was treated in a like manner. She had to pray to God for 17 years before she could obtain of him the grace of conversion for her son Augustine. Had she become tired with pouring out prayers and shedding tears before the face of the Lord, in all probability the name of Augustine would not now be shining with so great a luster in the calendar of the saints. For 20 years did Saint Philip Neri pray for a high degree of love of God. At that time, this gift was granted him in such a measure as has seldom been granted to man. Not only were the servants of God, but even Jesus Christ himself was thus treated by his heavenly Father. Prostrate on his face, he prays to him, but receives neither relief nor comfort. He prays a second time in a most lamentable voice, "Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass away from me." Neither is he heard this time. He prays a third time with greater intensity, and not till then did the angel come to comfort and strengthen him. Poor, miserable creatures, wretched sinners that we are, how exalted an opinion have we not of ourselves! The Heavenly Father lets his only begotten, well-beloved, most innocent and afflicted son, like a poor beggar, knock 3 times at his door before he opens. And we think we have done enough when we've petitioned a few times at the gate of heaven. We complain so readily of being unmercifully treated by God, if he do not come at once to our aid, and almost despairing of being heard, we give up praying altogether. "Truly, this is not the right way to pray," says Saint John Chrysostom. "Let us bewail our indolence in praying. For 38 years did the sick man, spoken of in the gospel, wait to be cured, and yet his desire was not fulfilled. Nor did it happen thus through his negligence, yet for all that he did not despair. But if we pray for 10 days, perhaps, and are not heard, we think it is of no use to pray any longer." We must then follow the advice of Saint Gregory. Let us be assiduous in prayer and importunate in asking. Let us beware of growing remiss in it when it appears the Lord will not hear us. Let us be robbers, as it were, doing violence to heaven. What robbery can be more meritorious? What violence more glorious? Happy violence, by which God is not offended, but appeased, by which sin is not multiplied, but diminished. If we wish then to pray aright, we must not only commence, but must also continue our prayer, especially if we ask something conducive to our own spiritual welfare or to that of our neighbor. Most men fail at this point, and this is the reason why their prayer is of so little efficacy. Never allow yourself to become guilty of voluntary despondency. Keep firm to the promise of Jesus Christ, says Saint John Chrysostom. Never cease praying until you have received. If you present yourself before the Lord with this firm determination, saying, "I will not leave thee till thou hast granted my prayer," you will receive most assuredly. Let us say with the Apostle, why should I not be able to do what others have done? What so many could obtain by their perseverance in prayer, why should we not be able by our perseverance to obtain likewise? What a shame will it not be for us to see on the judgment day how the saints of heaven, by their perseverance in prayer, have become what they are, whilst we, for our want of perseverance in prayer, shall appear so very unlike unto them. Most assuredly, Almighty God will manifest his power, goodness, and mercy in us as much as he has done in all the saints, provided we pray for it with the perseverance of the saints. A priest was once traveling in Scotland. No one could tell that he was a priest. It happened one day that as he was on his journey, he passed by a house that stood alone in the country. At the moment he was passing the door, a person came out of the house and asked him if he would come in. The priest did not wish to stop, so he asked what was the matter. Why did they wish him to come in? The person at the door answered that the old man of the house was dying, but the old man would not believe that he was dying, although the doctor and everyone had told him that he was dying. The priest then went into the house and walked upstairs into the room where the old man was. The priest looked at the old man and saw that he was certainly dying, so he spoke to the old man. "My good man," he said, "you had better get yourself ready for death. You are certainly dying." "Oh, no," answered the man, "I'm sure I shall not die now." "But," said the priest, "many deceive themselves about death. They die when they do not think that they're dying. Believe me, for I have seen many die." "No," answered the old man, "I'm quite sure that I shall not die now." "Tell me," said the priest, "what makes you think so?" "I will tell you the truth," said the old man. "I do not know who you are, but I am a Catholic. For 30 years I have prayed every day to God that before I died, a priest might come to hear my confession. But there is no priest in this part of the country." After praying to God for 30 years not to die without a priest, God makes me feel sure that I shall not die till a priest comes here. "What you say," said the priest, "is true. If you have prayed to God every day for 30 years not to die without a priest, it is not likely that God will let you die without a priest. I am happy to be able to tell you that a priest is here now. I am a priest." Great was the joy of the old man, and many tears did he shed. Well might he say with the good old man Simeon, "Now, O Lord, thou dost dismiss thy servant according to thy word in peace, because my eyes have seen thy salvation." The old man then made his confession, received the holy sacraments, and died a very happy death. Perhaps you might say that it was only by chance that the priest passed the house just when the old man was dying. It is true the priest did not go that way to help the dying man, for he knew nothing about the dying man. But God put it into the mind of the priest to go that way and to go past that house just at the moment when the old man was dying. God has said, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. For every one that asketh, receiveth." For 30 years that old man had asked of God to receive the sacraments at his death. So he who gives to everyone who asks took care that the sacraments should be given to him before he died. So let us pray every day for a happy death. If we pray for a happy death till the end of our lives, we shall die a happy death. You must pray every day for a happy death, and God will grant your prayer every day. Pray for a happy death every day when you say, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." At Holy Mass, and when you receive Holy Communion, pray that you may always be good and die a happy death. Chapter 9. How to Acquire the Spirit of Prayer. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers. Zacharias. After having heard so much of the efficacy and advantages of prayer, you must doubtless be desirous to know how you can acquire that spirit of prayer which the saints possessed and which the Lord promised to pour out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I answer as St. Francis de Sales did when asked what one should do to obtain the love of God. "We must love him," said he, "so in the same way I say we must pray in order to learn how to pray. No art, no trade, no language can be learned without practice. So also prayer cannot be learned without constant exercise. It was only by constant prayer that the saints obtained the spirit of prayer." Saint Teresa was accustomed to offer herself to God 50 times a day. Saint Martha used to pray 100 times in the day and 100 times in the night. Saint Francis Borgius also was accustomed to pray 100 times every day. Saint Philip Neri made a kind of rosary of the words, "O God, come to my aid. O Lord, make haste to help me." He recited this rosary 63 times in the day and enjoined on this penitence to do the same. Saint Gertrude repeated the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," 365 times a day. Saint Leonard of Port Maurice recommended himself to the Blessed Virgin Mary 200 times in a day. Saint Francis de Sales was accustomed to offer up short and fervent prayers during the day, and thus kept himself in the presence of God, even amidst his many pressing occupations. Blessed Brother Gerard was often beaten by his foreman, who could not bear to see him praying at his work. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary was accustomed, in her childhood days, to steal away from her playmates during their childish sports and offer up a Hail Mary. A certain saint never offered up any other form of prayer during 30 years than the simple words, "Lord, have mercy on me." At the end of this time, the Lord poured out his mercy upon him most abundantly, bestowing on him a high degree of contemplation and raising him to an eminent sanctity. Saint Leonard of Port Maurice used to say that we should not let a moment pass without repeating the words, "Have mercy on me, O Jesus, have mercy on me." He said that he knew a man who repeated this prayer, "Jesus, have mercy on me," 100 times in less than an hour. Saint Bartholomew used to offer to God 200 adorations daily. We read in the Roman Breviary that Saint Patrick, when guarding his master's flock, prayed to God 100 times in the day and 100 times in the night. And when a bishop, he daily said the entire Psalter, containing 150 psalms and many canticles and hymns, besides 200 other prayers. He also made 300 genuflections every day in honor of the Blessed Trinity and the sign of the cross, 100 times at each canonical hour. Before Saint Margaret of Cortona had been raised by God to a high degree of prayer, she was accustomed to pass the time of meditation in reciting the Our Father. She recited this beautiful prayer as much as 1,000 times during the day. She said 300 Paternosters in honor of the Blessed Trinity, 100 in honor of the Blessed Mother of God, 100 for each of her nearest relations, 100 in atonement for her sins, 100 for the Franciscan Order, 100 for the people of Cortona, 100 for those who offended her, and many hundred more for the Sovereign Pontiff, for all ecclesiastical orders, for sinners, heretics, schismatics, Turks, Jews, and heathens. Saint Alphonsus, before going to sleep, used to make the following acts of devotion: 10 acts of love, 10 acts of confidence, 10 acts of sorrow, 10 acts of conformity to the will of God, 10 acts of love to Jesus Christ, 10 acts of love to the Blessed Virgin, 10 acts of love to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, 10 acts of confidence in the Blessed Virgin, 10 acts of resignation in suffering, 10 acts of abandonment to God, 10 acts of abandonment to Jesus Christ, 10 acts of abandonment to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and 10 petitions to know and do the will of God. Now, if this saint made so many acts of devotion before going to sleep, how many must he not have made in the course of the entire day? But how is it possible, you ask, for one to pray so much in the course of a day? Saint Alphonsus himself will answer this question. Give me, says he, a soul that truly loves God, and she will know how to do it. For a loving soul to think of her beloved and to converse frequently and familiarly with him is sweet and agreeable. But you will say, I cannot pray as much as the saints have done. In order to do this, I should be a saint myself. If I cannot acquire the spirit of prayer unless I do as much as they've done, I must give up all hope of ever acquiring it. Softly, my friend, have a little patience. Rome was not built in one day. The saints did not acquire the spirit of prayer all at once. The practice of prayer was not natural to them either at first, but they persevered in it in spite of every obstacle and were at last raised to a high degree of contemplation. The celebrated missionary of Peru, Father Diego Martinez, who converted so many thousands of heathens by his preaching and virtues, lived in constant communion with God. He used to spend whole nights in prayer. Sometimes he was seen raised in the air, even above the tops of the highest trees. At such times he appeared surrounded by a heavenly splendor and kneeling amid two brilliant columns of fire. But he was not satisfied with praying during the night. He prayed also during the entire day. As he was constantly occupied with his missionary labors, he maintained the spirit of prayer and recollection by frequent short and fervent ejaculations. These ejaculations often exceeded 4,000, nay, maybe even 5,000 a day. He acquired this wonderful spirit of prayer only by slow degrees. On entering the novitiate, he resolved to raise his heart to God 7 times in a day. After some time, he increased this number of ejaculations to 100 every day, and before the end of his novitiate, to 500. At last, this manner of praying became so familiar to him that the number of his ejaculations amounted to 4,000 or 5,000 every day. The saints made use of short and fervent ejaculations as one of the most efficacious means to acquire the spirit of prayer. You too will make great progress in this all-important virtue, provided you make use of this means as the saints did, with fervor and perseverance. But you will ask, how can I count my ejaculations and aspirations? It's too troublesome. I answer, if you truly love your soul, you will soon find out a way to count them, just as well as a merchant knows how to count every cent he spends or receives. In order to do this, you may make use of beads after the example of St. Philip Neri, or you may count your ejaculations on your fingers, or by the hours of the day, making a stated number of them during each hour. For until you have acquired the salutary habit of praying everywhere, it will be advisable for you to count your ejaculations in order to know whether you may progress in prayer or not. Should you have resolved to say 5 times in the day, the Our Father, or Hail Mary, or Lord come to my aid, or Jesus have mercy on me, or Jesus give me the spirit of prayer, or any other aspiration of the kind, you should be careful to make the number of ejaculations you've imposed on yourself. And as soon as you've acquired a facility in making the proposed number in an hour, raise this number to 10. And after having succeeded in regularly making 10 an hour, increase this number again, and so go on until this manner of prayer has become natural to you and even a real want of your soul. Should you at first feel no relish in making these ejaculations, continue nevertheless, and by degrees you will, like the saints, be raised to a higher and more perfect form of prayer and contemplation. In order to make rapid progress in prayer, you must imitate those who are earnestly engaged in the study of the sciences or of the fine arts. you will find that such persons lay aside everything that is not connected with the object of their study. To this object are directed all their thoughts and all their efforts by day and by night. Now, if you wish to acquire the spirit of prayer in a short time, you too must lay aside everything that could hinder you in acquiring this spirit. Give up useless visits, vain and dangerous amusements. You must bid farewell to the ballroom and the theater. You must cast aside those sentimental novels and silly love stories. If you wish to make rapid progress in the spirit of prayer, you must practice self-denial. You must repress your inordinate inclinations. You must detach your heart from the comforts and pleasures of this life. You must not seek the praise of men, nor desire to do your own will in everything. You must mortify that idle curiosity which prompts you to see and hear everything that passes around you. As long as you do not strive earnestly to detach your heart from everything in this world, you will always have to complain of coldness in prayer and even of great repugnances to the practices of devotion. You cannot gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles. As you sow, so you shall reap. If the wheat which you put into the mill be worthless, so also will the flour which comes from the mill be worthless. Your heart will be where your treasure is, says our Lord in the Gospel. The devil is well aware of this truth. In order to prevent you from praying, he will place before your mind, when you are engaged in prayer, those objects to which you are most attached. We have a beautiful example of detachment in the Count Rougemont, of whom St. Vincent de Paul relates the following. I knew, he says, in the province of Bresse, the Chevalier Rougemont, who in his duels had wounded and killed an almost incredible number. After his conversion to a very edifying life, I had the pleasure of visiting him at his own residence. He began to speak to me about his devout exercises and practices of virtue, and among others, of trying to acquire a complete detachment from creatures. I feel assured, said he to me, that if I am perfectly detached from creatures, I will be most perfectly united to my Lord and God. For this reason, I often examine my conscience to see whether I entertain some attachment either to myself or to my relatives, friends, or neighbors, or to the riches and comforts of life, or to any passion or disorderly desire whatsoever that might prevent me from being perfectly united to God and resting entirely in Him alone. I begin to pray to God to enable me to root out at once whatever I notice to be an obstacle to my perfect union with Him. I remember, continues St. Vincent de Paul, a remarkable act of this count which he himself related to me, and which shows how earnestly he went to work to gain a complete detachment from everything, an act which I can never think of without admiration. One day, he said to me, I was riding along on horseback. I stopped to make an offering of myself to God. After this, I reflected to find out whether there was still something left to which I might have at least some trivial attachment. After having carefully examined all my occupations, recreations, honors, and even the least affections and inclinations of my heart, I found out that I entertained still some affection for the sword which I wore on my side. Why do you wear this sword? I said to myself. But what evil has it done you? Leave it where it is. It has rendered you many great services. It has enabled you to save yourself in thousands of dangers. Should you again be attacked without it, surely you will be lost. But should you fall out again with your neighbor, would you have sufficient self-command to leave it where it is and not offend God again? My God, what must I do? Shall I still love the instrument of my confusion and of so many sins? Alas, I see my heart is yet attached to this sword. Now I will not be so mean as to be any longer attached to this miserable instrument. This, said I, alighted from my horse, took a stone, and broke my sword into pieces. After this victory over myself, I felt completely detached from everything, caring no more for anything in this world, and feeling most powerfully drawn to love God above all things. "Behold, gentlemen," said St. Vincent, "behold how happy we should be, and what progress we should make in virtue, if, like this nobleman, we would purify our hearts from all earthly affections. If our hearts were completely detached from all creatures, how soon would our souls be united to God?" Your facility in prayer and your attraction for it will increase in proportion to the efforts you make to detach yourself from all earthly things, especially from yourself. One day, Christopher Consalve, S.J., a disciple of Blessed Baltazar Alvarez, was asked by one of his fellow students to tell him by what means he had obtained the extraordinary gift of prayer. He answered, "This did not cost me very much. I had only to follow the inspiration of God, to mortify and renounce entirely my desire of vainglory in scientific matters. I commenced my philosophical studies with an unusual facility. I gained a great preeminence over all my companions. This superiority of talent was a strong lever to ambition and a source of constant temptation to me. In order to escape these dangerous snares the more securely, I felt inspired to adopt the following means, without, however, neglecting my studies. To cause my companions to lose the high opinion they entertained of my superior talents, I often asked them an explanation of certain points which I understood perhaps better than they did. In controversies, I simply gave my opinion, but appeared to be at a loss how to corroborate it. When objections were made, I answered the first, but for the second I pretended to have no answer. The consequence was that my professors and fellow students lost the good opinion they had conceived of my talents, and that my professors gave the most difficult and most honorable theses to others, and to me only such as were very easy and not productive of any honor. Now this is exactly what I desired and aimed at, for I thus gained a complete victory over self-love and ambition, in recompense for which God bestowed upon me the inestimable gift of sublime contemplation and great familiarity with him in prayer. This is true what the Lord said by the prophet Isaiah, "If thou turn away thy foot from doing thy own will, thou shalt be delighted in the Lord, and I will lift thee up above the high places of the earth, and will feed thee with the inheritance of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now this promise of the Lord will come true in your regard also, provided you comply with the conditions, in other words, to purify your heart from all attachments to earthly enjoyments, ambitions, and desires, but especially from all attachments to your own will and judgment. Yes, as St. Francis de Sales, God is ready to grant you the gift of prayer as soon as he sees you empty of your own self-will. If you be very humble, he will not fail to pour it out upon your soul. God will fill your vessel with his ointments as soon as it is empty of the ointments of this world, that is, as soon as every desire of yours for earthly objects has made room for that of serving and loving him alone. The use of frequent and fervent ejaculatory prayers and the complete detachment of your heart from all creatures are, it is true, a most powerful means to acquire the spirit of prayer. But in order the more quickly to obtain this inexpressible gift, you must frequently beg it of God. For this grace of prayer is, as St. Francis de Sales assures us, no water of this earth, but of heaven. Therefore you cannot obtain it by any effort of your own, although it be true that you should carefully dispose yourself for the reception of this grace. This care should indeed be great, but humble and calm. You must keep your heart open, waiting for the fall of this heavenly dew. It will fall so much the sooner, the more earnestly and perseveringly you pray and sigh for it every day, especially when you assist at the divine sacrifice of the Mass, or receive Holy Communion and visit our most loving Lord in the adorable sacrament of the altar. Then you must say to him, Lord, teach me how to pray. Grant me the spirit of prayer and a great love for this holy exercise. Make me often think of thee and find my greatest pleasure and happiness in conversing with thee. Let everything of this world become disgustful to me. Let us continue on how to acquire the spirit of prayer on the next tape.